Good evening. Beautiful hymns. Always encouraging to listen to these hymns. Aren't we happy that he thought of us and came down here to save us from our sin? So let us turn to John chapter 3, firstly. John chapter 3, we're not going to read everything because there's 22 verses. Or 22 passages, so we're not going to read them all. We're going to read a few, and we're going to try to go through what I have this evening, high level, just to give us an idea of what these verses are talking about. John chapter 3, and starting at verse 16, probably the most popular verse in the Bible. The most known verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, Chapter 4 of the Acts. Verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you well? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No salvation is very, very specific, very exclusive. There's no two, three ways, four ways, 10 ways to get saved. There's only one way to get saved. It's either you have Christ and you're saved, or you don't have Christ and you're lost. It's either one or the other. It's very simple. So there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if you don't want to go through Christ, my dear friend, there's no other way. So you're going to miss it if you don't go through the Lord Jesus Christ. And like what we read in John chapter 3, that the ones that don't believe, they're condemned already. So you don't even have to wait. You're already condemned as far as God's concerned if you are a Christ rejector. Now, in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapter in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, or the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy, if you will. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Just think for a moment of what that means. To be heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Just think of what that involves. If so, be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him, or Adam, who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, or not only it, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth yet he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which is, we see not, then we wait with patience, wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the end game. That's what God wants to do with every believer. That's His purpose, is that we might all be conformed to the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That's the end game, is that one day, it might be sooner, it might be later, but we will be, all believers, no exception, will be conformed to the image of His Son. That He might be the first fruit among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So there's two. There's two that makes intercession for us. There's the Spirit of God, and there's the Son of God. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a chapter. God will bless the reading of his word for now. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for these beautiful passages and for these beautiful hymns that we sang. It's all about the Lord Jesus and what we have in him. What a blessing to be his, to belong to the Son of God, to be heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And like we just read, God will give us all things with him. God loves to see humans love his Son. So we pray this evening that you would touch our hearts, that you would help us to speak well of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, that for those who are saved, that we might be more and more in love with him and appreciate him. And if there's anyone here this evening that do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they might be drawn to him and that they might believe in him and by doing so, receive eternal life and enter into the good of all that that entails. So we pray for your help in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Most people love to have a good deal. Sometimes people will brag about the great deal they got and about all the different things that was included in the great deal. I love great deals. But tonight I'm going to speak about the greatest deal that you could ever possess. The package deal of salvation. I have 14 different things that I'm going to talk about. And we're not going to be here till 12. You don't have to worry. I'm going to be quick. There's 14 different things that we received simultaneously the moment we trusted Christ. Unfortunately, there's also a package. I'm not going to call it a deal. There's also a package for those who are Christ rejectors. For those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus. For those who refuse to trust in him. For those who refuse the free gift of salvation that is offered by God to you in him. There's separation, which is another word for death. There's condemnation. There's perdition, there's damnation, there's destruction, there's tormentation. I checked in the dictionary if that was a word. Actually is. Luke chapter 16 speaks of a man that woke up in hell, lifted up his eyes while he was in torment. And that is the portion of Christ rejectors, of people that will fail to trust him for their salvation. Tormentation. So it's not a very nice package for anyone who will fail to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus. So tonight, if you're not saved, if you never put your trust in him, now is the time. Now is the time to make the decision. Now is the time because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is not our own. We have no idea. And lately, things have happened close to home, very close to home. Accidents. My wife's cousin's son. A young fella, 35 years of age, on our own job, on our own job site, fell off the roof on his head on the frozen ground and killed himself. An accident happens extremely fast, and thank God this young man was saved. And he had lived many years to prove it. What about if it would have been you that people would look on the open casket, look at the corpse? And like it says in Job, men die and give it up the ghost. Man expires, and where is he? Where is he? If you were to die tonight, where would you be? A second after you die. You cannot afford to die without Christ. You cannot afford to die without a Savior, because it's going to be perdition, damnation, separation, condemnation, destruction, tormentation. That's what is the portion of those who will fail to trust in Christ. So that's all I'm going to say for now. That my message was not a gospel message. But the package deal of salvation, what a deal. You're saved. Salvation is the first one. And everything else kind of is included in it. And there's no other way to get saved but to go through the Lord Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only name. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It is extremely simple. The world is divided in two groups. You're either a believer in Christ, and you're saved if you are. You have entered salvation. Or you are a neglecter and rejecter. I add that word. There's rejecter of Christ, but you don't have to openly reject. All you have to do is neglect. And that's enough. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 2 that says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Maybe you're just a neglecter tonight, but you don't have to be more than that to end up in hell. So there's salvation, and then there's substitution. While we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus is our substitute. He took our place. It was our place to die. It was our place to end up under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus decided, because of his great love, he decided, I'm going to take their place. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took the place of sinners. He is our substitute. You remember in the Old Testament when Isaac was going to be offered up on the altar, and Abraham is ready to plunge the knife into his son. God says, don't hurt the child. He looked back and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he took the ram and he offered it in the stead of his son. That's a substitute. Substitution. And the Lord Jesus is actually our substitute. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And God actually provided himself. He didn't send somebody else. He came himself to become a substitute. So there's salvation, there's substitution. And then there's sanctification. God actually put us aside. He set us apart. There you go. I've got the French, and then I have to try to translate that real quick. It doesn't work all the time. So God actually set us apart, that's sanctification, to himself. We are owned by God through sanctification. Actually, we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 about sanctification, because sanctification is actually the only one of the 14 points that is not just positional, because it is It is positional. Sanctification is positional, but it's also practical. It's both. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of sensuality, even as the Gentiles who know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified." So not only that God has set us apart in a positional way, that we didn't have nothing to do with it. The moment we trusted Christ, we were sanctified, set apart by God. But we have a practical side of sanctification, and that has to do with God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We read that in Romans chapter 8. And we will eventually be totally conformed to the image of his Son. That's when the rapture will take place. But in the meantime, God wants us to work on our lives. God wants us to be more and more sanctified and to be more and more like his Son in a practical sense. We should have a conscience about that. About the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act. Are we thinking and asking ourselves the question, is this the way the Lord Jesus would act? So sanctification is to set ourselves apart to be more and more like his Son. That's what God loves. God loves his people to strive to be more like the Lord Jesus. So we need a lot of work. I know I need a lot of work. I thank God that one day he will finish the work. But in the meantime, we have to work on ourselves. We have to confess our sins daily. And we have to work on our speech, on our actions, on our thoughts. We have to judge our thoughts, because what's going through here is some often very, very crooked, very, very evil, very dirty. We have to confess it and ask God to preserve us from our own thinking, to preserve us from our single greatest enemy, which is ourselves. Don't look at outside of yourself. Like, the devil is an enemy, the world is an enemy, but the flesh within is by far the greatest enemy we have. We need God. We need the Spirit of God to take control of this, to be more and more sanctified, to be more and more like his Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And then we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back from the slave market of sin. God has bought us back to himself. We have been bought at a great price. We see that twice over in 1 Corinthians. It says that we have been bought with a great price that we don't own ourselves. We have been bought with a great price that we should not become slaves of men. We are owned by God. That is redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we've been redeemed at a great price, the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Then we have reconciliation. Reconciliation is that we were enemies of God, and now we are friends of God. We have been reconciled to God. And again, that happened through the blood of Christ. We see that in Colossians. We see that in Ephesians. And it's a great thought that we are now friends and we were enemies. What a great transaction took place there. Propitiation.
A big word.
In the Old Testament, it was the great day of atonement. That was the day that the high priest would go in the temple, go in the holiest of all with blood. And again, the sins of the people would be covered for another year. So the great day of atonement is an Old Testament thing, because it was just temporary. It was just a covering of sin for 1 year. And then the next year, it would happen again. It would be a reminder of the sins committed before. But the New Testament language is propitiation, which means that it's a lot more than just a covering. Is the sins is actually put away. The sins is gone. The sins is washed away and makes us totally proper for the presence of God. Makes us fit for the presence of God because our sins have been put away. So that's the difference between propitiation and atonement. Propitiation is that the sins is not just covered, it is totally taken away. So the Lord Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, but for the sins of the whole world. The provision is made for the whole world when it comes to propitiation. And anyone is welcome. The Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The Lord Jesus will never refuse a sinner. Like you remember in the New Testament, any time that a sinner would come to the Lord Jesus with a problem, they would never go back with their problem. The Lord Jesus would fix their problem. It's the same today. If we come to the Lord Jesus with our problems, with our sin, the Lord Jesus will take our sins away. So there's salvation, substitution, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. And now we come to adoption. Adoption. That's a big one. Now, we actually are part of the great family of God. We are sons and daughters of the King. And I really enjoyed the thought of our brother from Bangladesh, when he said that in those days, the emperors, Rome's emperors, would adopt guys to take their place as the king, because they weren't happy with their own kids. They weren't quite happy with their own kids. So they thought that they're going to adopt somebody that's really, really good, really, really, really a brilliant person, and they would adopt that person to become their son and to take over after them. So it's the thought that it's not just that we're adopted in the family of God, but God actually wanted us. He really, really desired to have us in His family. And He adopted us in His family. That's adoption. And with adoption comes the fact that we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You know, being a believer, we are part of the family. And what happens to when you're part of the family? You're part of the inheritance. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, we read tonight that if He was willing to not spare His own Son and delivered Him for us all, isn't He going to give us everything else with Him? Maybe I should just read it because I think I'm misquoting it. Where was that?
Okay. Yeah, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I don't think we realize, brothers and sisters, how blessed we are. I don't think we realize how rich we are. You know, you think of Elon Musk and Bezos and all these guys that are billionaires, multi-billionaires, and we think, man, they have a lot of money. That is nothing compared to what we have in Christ. We own everything because we are owned by the person who owns everything. The Lord Jesus is heir of all things, and it says that we are joint heirs with him. So we are rich. Oh, it might not show it here, but man, one day it's coming. We are his bride. We're going to be not only in the family, but we're going to be the closest to the Lord Jesus. We're going to be his beloved one, his bride. We are blessed, brothers and sisters. And that's all part of adoption. Made God's children. And then you have predestination. Predestination. We are predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God and God's end game is that he wants a replicate of the Lord Jesus in us. He wants a bunch of replicate of his son. And every one of us, whether we're a good Christian or whether we're a poor Christian, whether we're really consecrated Christian or we are maybe a worldly Christian, when the time comes that the Lord Jesus returns, all of us, no exception, if you belong to Christ, all of us will be conformed to the image of his son. There'll be no exception. We will be with him, and we will be like him. We could have read in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that immortality will put on, mortality will put on immortality. That's the one nice one. And then the next one I find really nice is that corruption will put on incorruption. Corruptibility will put on incorruptibility. So we will be like him. That means we will not be capable of sin again. We'll be done with sin forever. And that's the predestination part, is that's what we are predestinated to. That's the destination for every believer. The destination is to be conformed to the image of his son. Then we have election. I'm not going to go too far in that. But just remember one thing when it comes to election. Foreknowledge always comes before. Romans chapter 8, 1 Peter 1. Foreknowledge always comes before election. God knew before. And we are called or elected in Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians, the first few chapters of Ephesians, that we are called in Christ. So God, in his foreknowledge, in his sovereignty, called us in Christ. Justification, another big one. We have been made just. He who knew no sin, God has made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Today, God looks on a Christian It doesn't matter which Christian, again. It doesn't matter your state. God looks upon the Christian and he says, this person is just. This person is as if they had never sinned. Our record in heaven, and my record was, they probably had quite a few pages in my record. But God wiped clean my record the moment I trusted Christ. I became just in God's sight. Why? Because God looks at me and he looks at me through Christ, through the blood of Christ. And he sees someone as if I had never sinned. That's quite amazing. That's quite amazing. That is justification. God looks at us as being just, as being righteous in Christ. Not because we're better than others. Not because we are just kind of a level a little higher than other people. No, no. It's because we are in Christ. And that's the only reason. Remission. Our sins have been forgiven. And again, through the blood of Christ. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. We see that in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 22. The blood of Christ was shed. Our sins have been forgiven because of his blood shed. And God says, their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. What a blessing to be forgiven. Remission. Intercession. That's a beautiful one. I really appreciate that one. And man, I need that one. I really need that one. The Lord Jesus intercedes for us. We saw that in Romans 8. We see that in Hebrews as well. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest, and he intercedes for us day and night. He carries us on his shoulders. He carries us on his heart, like the high priest of the Old Testament who had the breastplates with the 12 names of the 12 tribes, and he had 6 tribes here and 6 tribes there. The high priest was carrying the people of Israel on his shoulders and on his heart. Shoulders speaks of strength. Heart speaks of emotions and affections. The Lord Jesus loves us. And he cares for us. And he supports us. And he carries us. And he's interceding for us day and night. Do we need him? Oh, I need him. I need him. And then there's the intercession of the Spirit of God. How many times, brother and sister, how many times do we get on our knees and there's a great tragedy or a great something great that happened and we just don't know. We don't know what to say. We don't know what angle to take. That's when the Spirit of God comes and intercedes for us. It says with groanings that cannot be uttered. And it says, because God knows the intent of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God knows the will of God for us. He knows what's best for us. And when we don't know what to say, he comes in the picture and prays on our behalf. Exactly the right prayer. So do we need the Spirit of God? We do. Do we need the Son of God? We do. We have intercession on both fronts. The Spirit of God and the Son of God, they're interceding for us and men of God. And we absolutely need them and their work for us. Then there's resurrection. That will happen when the Lord Jesus comes back. At the rapture, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed in a moment of time, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed. In other words, this body will, like I said earlier, put on incorruption, immortality, and we will be like him. That's part of the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection that will do that. So there is a small group of people that will never see death, will never taste death, will never end up in a casket. There's a very small group of people. And that group of people are the people that are going to be alive when the Lord Jesus returns. They will still come into the good of the resurrection by the change in the body that have to come from the power of the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection is something that's coming. And thank God that we are part of the first resurrection and not the second resurrection, which is the second death, which is the lake of fire. The last one is glorification. Glorification, it's all a big package deal, like I said earlier. Glorification is when this body will be like his body. It's called a glorified body. Our glorified body will be like unto his body. Will be a perfect emulation of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be God. We're not going to be God. But we're going to be like God. In the sense that we will be incorruptible and we will be immortal. So we can thank God that there's not a single sin that will enter heaven. Because if there was one sin that would enter heaven, heaven would not be heaven anymore. It would be the end of heaven. So the Lord Jesus took care of the sin problem and he's going to bring us all to be with him. So there's salvation, substitution, sanctification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, adoption, predestination, election, justification, remission, intercession, resurrection, and glorification. 7:30. Not too bad. I was scared that I wouldn't be able to do it in that time. So let us thank God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the great package deal of salvation. Everything that is ours because of Christ. And all of this is positional. It had nothing to do with us, and nothing to do with our goodness or our efforts. It has all to do with the efficacy of the Lord Jesus. The fact that his work was so great and so grand, so powerful, that all these things happened to us simultaneously the moment we trusted him. So we thank you for such a great salvation. It's not called a great salvation for nothing, because it is great. And Lord, if there's anyone tonight that don't know anything about this, that all this was Chinese to them, they have no idea what we're talking about. Lord, we pray that they would realize that they absolutely need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Don't let them leave this building without Christ, without trusting him first. So we ask your blessing, and we thank you for your word and for the many, many blessings that we find in it to encourage us and to keep us going for the little bit of time that we have left on earth. We ask your blessing upon us and upon this assembly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.